You know, folks, we are a family of God, and there have been a number of people in my life who have been so important, so critical, so instrumental in my spiritual development and well-being and progress. And I think of one in particular, you know, that probably without any of them, I might not be standing here before you this morning. But I know of one in particular that were it not for him and his ministry to me at a time when I needed it, I know that I would not be standing here in front of you. And in just a little bit, I want to tell you some more about him and that ministry that he had in my life at a critical time in my life. You know, we are moving on with our series here in the book of Galatians. We're coming down to the last couple of messages in this series. Moving into chapter 6 here today, we've seen how Paul has defended his authority as an apostle because there were some that were wanting to try to strip him of that authority. So don't pay any attention to him. Pay attention to us, these false teachers who had crept into the churches there in Galatia. And how he is defended very, very strongly in no uncertain terms the doctrine, the truth of justification by faith alone. That we're made right with God, not by our self-efforts to please him, but by our faith in Jesus Christ, his work for us on the cross. And in fact, we grow in our faith by faith as well. Not our own self-efforts, but the work of God through the Spirit in us then. And now he's defending the life of Christian freedom. Moving into chapter 6 then for today. Saying, caring for one another. God has set us free in Christ. And with that freedom come responsibilities and opportunities. And the life of freedom, one aspect of the life of freedom in Christ, is a life of service to others. Our text this morning is Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 today. This passage here, I'm going to cut it up into two sections here because there's one theme in here that I think is so important that I want to spend a message on that one theme there. So this verses 1 through 10 has this whole theme here. But today we're just going to look at the first six verses there of that. We've seen in our text here that the Christian life is a life of freedom that is a life apart from the law. Not that God's law has no place in our lives, but that we're not justified or made right with God by trying to obey it. We're made right by faith. We've seen then, too, that life of freedom is a life apart from license. Just doing whatever we want is not freedom at all. It's bondage. It's slavery to sin. And that the life of freedom in Christ is a life that is according to the Spirit, something that God does in us. And then today, that the life of freedom, the Christian life, is a life of service to others. Let's look at our text here. Apostle Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. And anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. That verse 6 there, that's many pastors' favorite verses. It's their lifelong verse here. But I'm kidding about that one. I expected a little more of a reaction than I did. The Christian life is a life of service. It's a life of service, first of all, toward the Christian who has sinned. Verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. The picture here is that all of us face a battle within us, don't we? We all face a battle, a struggle against that power of sin. We've been set free in Christ, and yet that capability, that capacity to sin, to do wrong, still is within us. It remains there. And sometimes it gets a hold of us, doesn't it? Gets the better of us. The picture here is that of someone who's trying to run the race, but that power of sin is strong and powerful still, and sometimes it catches up with and overtakes a person. And the power of sin has caught that person in its grip. Do any of you know a believer in Jesus who's caught up in the grip of some sin in his life or her life? I think you do. Are any of you feeling like you're caught up in some sin? I think we all have to say yes to those questions, don't we? This is a fact of the Christian life, is that there are going to be times when some sin has gotten a hold of us. It's caught us up. It's trapped us. Now, does God call you and me as brothers and sisters just to say, oh, too bad for that person, and ignore it? Or does He call us then to go up to them and quote Scripture and tell them how they're wrong and why they're wrong and they better get their act together? Unfortunately, those two reactions or responses to this problem that we all have from time to time, unfortunately, is that sometimes, isn't it, from our fellow believers? One is like just kind of ignoring it, like pretending like it doesn't exist, it's not there. Or the other is being very quick to get on the scene, be Johnny on the spot, quoting the Bible at them and telling them what they better do to get things straightened out without an attitude or a spirit of humility and love and gentleness. So God doesn't call us to either one of those. What does He call us to? He says, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You know, there's a good picture of sometimes of how some respond to a person who's caught up in a sin in his life and her life. I think the classic picture of that, of how a legalistic person or a self-righteous person might deal with someone who's caught up in a sin, is the story of the woman who'd been caught in adultery. You remember that story? Where this woman had been caught in adultery, and the indication there is probably was a trap, you know, for, and they had taken her and they dragged her. These teachers of the law, these spiritual leaders, had taken this woman and dragged her before Jesus and says, you know, the law, Moses says that we should stone her for what she's done. What do you say, Jesus? Trying to set a trap for him. And I wonder, boy, is that a good picture of how we are to deal with someone who's caught up in a sin? Drag him before the authorities and say, here's what the law prescribes. Lower the boom. You know, there's a place, a time, and a place for consequences to our sin, isn't there? But should that be our attitude? Self-righteousness and being eager to want to beat them up about it? No. Pictures that a Christian should restore such a one gently. That word restore there. We look in the original text there. Katartidzeta. There's a mouthful, isn't it? But here's an interesting thing about that word restore. Its context was that of like of setting a broken bone, mending something that's broken and it needs to be set right and cared for so that it will be healed and grow back properly and strongly. That's the word to do. Not to ignore the sin that has caught up this person, but to do it and to have as our goal to restore that person, to heal them, to fix them, to set the broken bone in their life. You know, that there is something that has gone wrong in their lives. And oftentimes, and I don't say this as a way of trying to excuse our sin or make light of it or something, but oftentimes, you know, when people are caught up in a sin where there's something that they're stuck in, you know, there's probably something else that has gone wrong in that person's life, or maybe there's a need that's not being met, and people try to meet that need or deal with it in a way that is sinful then. That's how they get caught up in that. God tells us we need to correct them, to admonish them, but to do it, first of all, who should be doing it? He who is spiritual. That is, a person who is mature in the faith and is full of the Spirit. Someone who's walking in the ways of God and has the heart of Christ for that person should restore that person, mend the broken bone in their life, and to do it in a gentle way, in a humble way. Be done by a mature Christian character in a humble and gentle manner, full of the Holy Spirit and full of His grace. And what else? Mindful then too. Mindful of his or her own weaknesses or susceptibility to sin. Is there anybody here who can say, you know what? I've defeated sin in my life. I've risen above it. It ever, never, ever gets a hold of me. You know, if there's someone here, would you stand up? Because we'd love to give you a round of applause and shake your hand here this morning. And if anybody gets up, we need to have a private conversation afterwards, okay? All of us. You know the old expression, there but for the grace of God go I? How dare we look down on a brother or sister in Christ who's caught up in a sin with an attitude, a smug attitude of self-righteousness, and, you know, and saying, here, I need to get you straightened out. Restore that, set that broken bone in that person's life. Humble and gentle manner, knowing that, you know what? You could be the one who's getting talked to and who needs to have a bone set in your life. There's a place for church discipline. And there are other passages that teach more specifically on it, procedures there and principles and why. But I think what we draw from this verse right here, from this passage here, is to say this tells us the heart or the spirit in which it is to be done. With humility and gentleness, in love, with a desire to restore, not to condemn. So the Christian life then is a life of service, first of all then toward the Christian who has sinned. I like to compare some other translations, and the New Living Translation, I think, is a great way of putting things into very common, down-to-earth, everyday language here. Here's how it translates that verse. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." It's a good way of summarizing that, isn't it? It's a life of service toward the Christian who has sinned, but the Christian life then is also a life of service toward the Christian who is burdened or weighed down. A Christian who serves needs to lend a helping hand to other believers who are burdened or weighed down with a heavy load. Now, sometimes people will look at this verse and there's a principle, and there's nothing wrong with this principle, okay? And they'll say, well, you know, sometimes, you know, each one of us maybe is facing various troubles or trials or difficulties in our lives. Maybe there's a financial burden, and an emotional burden, a relational burden, something, you know, a physical burden of some kind. And we need to come alongside them and help them, bear one another's burdens. And that is true, isn't it? If we love one another, we're going to come alongside one another and help them with the various burdens and loads that we have, the struggles that we have. But when we look at this in its specific context here, I think we see the primary application of this is coming alongside and helping with that person who is dealing with an oppressive weight of temptation and spiritual failure in his life or her life. When we bear one another's burdens, yes, it's helping them in practical ways and all of those other things. But really, I think what Paul is getting at here is we need to come alongside that one that one who needs to be restored, we need to come alongside them and come alongside our other brothers and sisters who are struggling under that oppressive weight of temptation and failure and lift them up. Is there anybody here who does not occasionally need a little spiritual helping hand? I think we all do. Now, not that we're to become spiritually codependent on one another, you know what I mean? Where every minute of our lives has to be lived out in the context of constantly seeking the help and the affirmation of those around us. Primary affirmation comes from God, God's Word. But He has put us in a body, though, hasn't He, to encourage one another and lift one another up. So the spiritually mature man or woman is to do the work of restoring a person, restoring and helping that person who is struggling under a heavy load of temptation and spiritual failure in his life and her life. But everyone can pray for that person and encourage you. Say, how can I bear someone else's load? How can I help them? Pray for them. Encourage them. You know what a difference someone just knowing that someone else is praying for them and just that occasional good word of encouragement or a practical expression of help and affirmation and encouragement, what a difference that can make in a person's life. It can make all the difference in the world. And the Scripture says here too that doing this will fulfill the law of Christ. When we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. Now maybe someone is saying, wait a minute. I thought Galatians said that we've been set free from the law. We don't have to follow the law now to be right with God. It's all about faith. We're justified by faith. What's this about, you know, fulfilling a law here? Well, there is law. The life of faith, life of service, doesn't mean we're exempt from obeying God's law, does it? Because we're not made right by obeying it. We're made right by faith. But God still has His commandments for us. And there is one overarching, all-important law called the law of Christ. Does anybody know what the law of Christ is? You can say it. That's it. Love one another. Law of Christ is found. John 13:34. Jesus, the night on which He was betrayed, in just a few hours, He would be arrested, turned over, go through a series of mock trials, and be crucified in the next morning. What was on His heart and His mind to say to His disciples? This: a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the law of Christ. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus said it was a new command. What was new about it? Well, the commandment to love others wasn't new. What was new about it was the depth and the extent of it. Jesus says, as I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? How did He show His love for you? It's the extent of love that we are to give to one another. I told you at the beginning that there's someone that I know that if it was not for his ministry to me, his restoring ministry, that mending broken bones ministry to me, I know for a fact that I wouldn't be here today. Like I've told you this, some of you have heard this story here before, but when I share it with you again. There was a time when I was in seminary. I was going through all the classes, learning everything that I was supposed to be learning, taking the tests and filling in all the right answers on the test on the outside. But on the inside, there was a war in my soul, a struggle in my soul, wondering if I belong there or not. Because I was at war with myself. I was at war with my past, with my deceased father, the memory of him, the projection that I have put on him onto God as a heavenly father, with the questions, the daunting questions of life, the great questions of life, the problem of evil and suffering, and how do we know that our faith is right and all everybody else, all of that kind of stuff. And acknowledging that there I had a serious problem, a little rebellion streak in me too, that was a little bit angry at God too because of the way he ran his universe. I was, you know how Job was eager to get God into the courtroom so he could set him straight, set God straight? Well, you know, I was eager to have a sit down with God too and tell him about God, this is how you ought to be running the universe. And this is how you ought to be running my life. I was in a bad place. I realized then too that, you know what? I don't belong here. I shouldn't be in here. What am I doing here? Studying this stuff, preparing for ministry, and I'm at war with God? I'm a rebel who's angry with him, who's doing these sinful things to get back at God? What am I doing here? So I withdrew. At least that was my plan. Trinity is as seminaries go, Trinity is a very large seminary. At the time, about 1,400 students, which is huge for a seminary. And people withdraw all the time. And on a human level, I'll tell you, I don't know why. I think in retrospect, I know exactly why now. On a human level, I don't know why. You know, when I submitted my official letter of my intention to withdraw from the school effective on such and such a date, that the dean of students of this school, responsible for these thousands of students, sees my name, my intention, gives me a call and says, let's talk about this. Said, okay, so I go in and I sit down with him. His name is Chuck. And he says, you know, I see you, why is it? And so I just told him, and I said, I don't belong here. Because everything looks like this on the outside, but this is what's going on the inside. And I told him everything. Said, okay, tell you what. When you commit today, don't do this just yet. Hold on to that letter right there, okay? Would you meet with me once a week? Let's talk about this. I have some things I'd like to share with you. Some things I'd like to tell you about in my own life. And you know, we'll just do that, you know, just this was like, I believe it was like November, December, so it would have been the end of that semester. I said, let's do this, you know, in the next semester, and at the end of the next semester, if you still feel that way, then okay. I said, okay. So this man believe me, he had a busy schedule, okay? But he took the time to meet with me, one student of all of these, once a week. Go through that and work through some of these issues and questions. And you know what? I didn't withdraw at the end of the next semester because he had been someone who had come alongside me and restored me gently with a humble spirit. He didn't have to do that. You know how often it happens that, you know, the students withdraw? Why me? But he did. Restore such a one humbly, gently. And watch yourself then. You know, something must be laid aside if we're going to bear one another's burdens. And the thing that has to be laid aside is an attitude of conceit, an attitude of spiritual superiority. It's an attitude that breeds intolerance of error or shortcomings in others, causes one to think that he or she is somehow above another, somehow above failure, But the remedy for that conceit is found there in verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. I think what this is saying is that rather than comparing ourselves with others, you know, some of us think, boy, if the standard here is how I'm doing in this Christian life compared to that poor guy over there, hey, I'm looking pretty good, aren't I? But rather than comparing ourselves to one another, thinking ourselves superior because, boy, I'm doing a lot better than that guy over there, or that woman over there, rather, we need to test those things and take an objective look at it. And when we take an objective look, what do we see? We see that it is God who's done it in you. It's God who is to be thanked and praised, and not you, not me. And then we can exalt, and that we can take pride in God and what God has done in us. Now, we're to help one another with their burdens, those heavy, crushing loads. But yet, there's another truth, though, here too in this passage, isn't there? That each one of us is also responsible to carry our own load. That word load there, that word translated load, originally referred to the backpack that a soldier would carry. We all need help, don't we, from time to time. But yet, we all have a certain load to carry ourselves, though, too. We're not to be codependent on one another, that we need to stand up and bear the load, bear what God has given for us to carry. There are certain responsibilities each one of us must carry. That's the yoke of Jesus, His burden. But Jesus has assured us that when we take His yoke, that these burdens will be light. So the Christian life then, it's a life of service. A life of service toward the one who has sinned and restoring such a one. It's also a life of service toward the one who is burdened. Finally then, for today, every pastor's favorite verse, a life of service toward the pastor teacher. You know, one responsibility of each believer is to help support those who serve them, those who have given their lives to the ministry of the Word. That is their job, if you will, is the ministry of the Word. To financially support them. And you know, this concept of giving voluntarily to spiritual leaders, teachers, was revolutionary at the time. Did you know that? The priests in the temple and that, they were all supported by taxes. The Gentiles, the pagan temples there, they were supported by fees. It was the Christians then who came along and said, we will do this out of the goodness of our hearts to help support. It wasn't an officially state-sanctioned or sponsored tax system. So Paul says, you know, just as the teacher shares the good things of the Word of God, a believer is to reciprocate by sharing all good things with his instructor. And here's what I want to say to you on this. You ready? Thank you. Thank you. You know why? Because I'm amazed and stunned sometimes at your generosity, your care and your support. And I don't just mean financial support. I mean the way that you support me in so many different ways. Giving of your time, giving of your skills, giving of your resources. Not just money that goes in an offering plate, but giving of all that you have. You know, I like to, when we go through and understand the text, we like to look at applications here. I got to this one, I said, we don't need to apply this one. You guys are already doing it. So let me just encourage you to keep on applying that one, okay? But I do have a note of application on that, though, too, we'll get to in just a moment. But first, what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this today? First of all, let me ask you a question. Do you set bones or do you break bones? Are you a person that you see your fellow believer in Christ that is struggling, is maybe caught up in a sin? Do you come alongside and restore that one? Do you mend that brokenness in that person's life? Or do you contribute to further breaking it and aggravating it. Do you set bones or do you break bones? Wonder then too, do you remember your own weaknesses then in your dealings with others and their faults, their sins, their shortcomings? Do you remember your own weaknesses and your own vulnerability to sin when you're dealing with them? Finally, this question here. Do you remember to share all good things with your instructors? You know, I say that, folks, you do an amazing job of that here with me. But I wanted to stop for just a minute and challenge us all here, thinking, you know what? Are there other instructors in your life? Not just a pastor of the church, but maybe there are others who have been spiritual teachers, instructors in your life, helpers. Do you share good things with them? Not just financially, but do you tell them, express that to them? Show in some practical way that you appreciate the ministry that they've had in your life. See, you thought you were off the hook with this last one here, didn't you? But you're not. Do you show appreciation for those who've given of themselves for you spiritually? That's a lot to think about, and we're not done because there's more to come. But we're going to look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge, each one of us here, that we are prone to sin, that we can be tempted, that not a one of us is above that temptation. And that every one of us has failed at one time or another. Every one of us has been caught up at some time or another with sin in our lives. So God, I pray that we would remember that and adopt a humble attitude in our dealings with others who are caught up in some sin in their life. Father, the one who is to restore is the one who is spiritual. That is, the one who is mature and filled with the Spirit. God, as we'll be looking again at that all-important subject here soon, the filling of the Spirit, I ask, Lord, this morning that you fill us, the believers in this church, with your Spirit. That you renew a right relationship within us, that we turn from sinful, selfish attitudes and put the needs, the concerns, the welfare of others before our own. Convict us in those areas where we fall short. But God, thank you that we're forgiven when we confess those things. We repent, we turn from those things. Father, we want to be a church that is known as a church that restores its wounded. Restore them gently and humbly. Not in an attitude of smug self-righteousness or superiority, but in a way that shows the heart of Jesus. Father, I pray for the one here this morning who's carrying a heavy burden. It is a temptation, something that's threatening to overwhelm them. It's too much for them to handle alone. God, we come alongside that person as your people, the body of Christ here this morning. Lift that person up to you, God. Ask for your grace. Implore, plead, beg you, Lord, to pour out mercy on that person and show us, Lord, give us wisdom and sensitivity to see the need and come alongside and encourage and be faithful in prayer. God, I thank you for the wonderful generosity of your people here and how they show their love to me again and again and again. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us all a spirit of generosity with the many teachers and instructors and helpers in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth that we have in your word. Thank you, Lord, that sometimes the truth wounds, but it always heals. It always heals when we submit to its instruction, to the Spirit's instruction. Father, be honored, be glorified in this church, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.